All right, we'll turn to Matthew 28 and read verses 1 through 11, and then we're going to read 16 through 20. So it'll be Matthew 28, 1 through 11, and then 16 through 20. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And now in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, we know we're Christians, and we know that Christ is raised from the dead. We all believe that. So we're starting from there this morning under the assumption that we all believe that Christ was raised literally from the dead, physically, flesh and bone, raised from the dead, stood on the earth, ate the honeycomb, fried the fish for breakfast. He rose. He came back from the dead. He rose. Now, that we know. I mean, there's not a person in this room that doesn't know that and doesn't believe it. What God is stressing today, at least among us, is what that means to us as a person. What that means. How does it challenge our life? What difference was it make? We believe it. It happened. It's a historical fact. He's coming again. What do we do in the meantime? The meaning to us personally of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what I think the Lord wants me to emphasize this morning. We'll go over to 1 Corinthians 15 and read verses 12 through 23 of 1 Corinthians. Let's read it together. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Now, you may wonder why Paul is, you can tell from what we read, that he is protesting that there were people who were saying Christ did not raise from the dead. Did you pick that up in there? It's really an argument, it's what he's saying, and how important the resurrection is. Well, what was going on there is there was a philosophy at that time, and it's still very strong. It's called Gnosticism, and it's related to another religion, which, believe it or not, has a lot of adherents today, called the Mandeans. The Mandeans, their center is in Iraq, but they have many members all over the world. And for those of you into computers, if you look up Gnosticism and also look up Mandean, that's M-A-N-D-E-A-N, you will be amazed at how prevalent these religions are today. The Mandeans, by the way, count John the Baptist as their last prophet, and they make much about water baptism. And but I don't know as they're so much into the resurrection, but it probably accounts for Paul's saying about if the dead aren't raised, why are they baptized for the dead? It's probably referring to a practice of the Mandeans in that day. Well, their point, and you'll see it in 1 John, where he says, who is he that is Antichrist? But it's talking about believing that Christ has been raised from the dead. See, there's an issue there. In Gnosticism, you don't believe that the body is worth anything at all. Everything is the spirit. In Gnosticism, everything is the spirit. Now, this is it's been prevalent all through the Christian age, and it heavily has infiltrated Christianity. I mean, I sound up here like a college professor. This is supposed to be Sunday morning and Easter, and I'm supposed to say something nice about the Easter bunny and pass out jelly beans. But unfortunately, God doesn't permit me to do that. So I'm going to tell it like it is. One time, well, on more than one occasion, driving back when I preached over in the old church, and I knew the message was difficult and hard for people. I realized that. And I'd say, Lord, do I have to be that hard? And the Lord said to me, if you won't preach it, I'll get someone who will. Well, I don't want that to happen, so I'll go ahead and do, and I'll believe that this will be helpful, and each one will get something. Now, you'll see in 1 John this reaction against the Gnostics, and you see it here in 1 Corinthians 15. But you see, this idea that the spirit realm is all important And what happens to this body of ours is just not that important. You hear it in that song by Fanny Crosby, "This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to see the to seize the everlasting prize." And that idea permeates Christianity, that the main thing is to go to heaven. That's the main thing. And what happens to this body is not too certain. Now, we have come up with a doctrine dates from the middle of the 19th century called the rapture, in which we're going to be caught up into heaven there to live with Christ in our mansion. Nice thought. At my age, I'm all for it. I could do with a few less aches and pains, I'm here to tell you. But this is so pervasive in our thinking. If you'll ask someone who believes in the rapture, say, "But what about the resurrection?" And see what they say. They don't know. They don't know whether it's involved, whether it's important, whether it's going anywhere at all. That's the result of Gnosticism. See, the resurrection from the dead is the center of Christian theology. The resurrection is the center. And we have been blown off course by Satan, because, you see, Satan wants the earth. He and his demons gratify their desires through flesh and blood on the earth. And Satan sees himself as the ruler of the earth. So as far as Satan is concerned, nothing would please him better than if everybody on earth went to heaven. Right. Nothing would please him better. He's been booted out of there, and he knows he can't go back. The earth is his playground. This is where he gets his pleasure. And so, naturally, if you were in Satan's place, and as wise as he is, you would scheme and say, "Now, what should I do with the church? The resurrection means the end of my rule." Because you see, people, and I know this shocks people, but if you stop to think about it, it's entirely rational. We're not raised from the dead to go to heaven. We go to heaven by dying. I'm delaying on that because people have an awful time with that. We are not raised from the dead to go to heaven. We go to heaven by dying, not by being raised from the dead. And everyone said,
"Amen."
Well, I'm very refreshed. I thought there'd be one over here, maybe Lloyd, and maybe Alex over here. Well then, if the purpose of the resurrection, and we're talking on Resurrection Sunday, if the purpose of it is not to bring us to heaven, then what is its purpose? That is a blank spot in Christian thinking. Because, you see, we're raised from the dead physically, not spiritually, physically. In Gnosticism, you're raised spiritually. You can take your body and throw it out in the city dump as far as Gnosticism is concerned. It's evil. There's nothing you can do with it. It was made by a malicious god. And what matters is the spirit. That idea, that concept, that matter is evil and spirit is good, is Gnostic, and it has deeply infiltrated Christian thinking. Now, that's Satan's doing. Because, you see, if we're resurrected to live on the earth, then what's going to happen when we're raised from the dead? In the rapture teaching, we ascend to escape Satan and the great tribulation and the Antichrist. But now stop and think. Before we're raptured, We have to be resurrected. You can't be raptured like you are. You go up, you catch cold. I mean, you go up there a mile or two, you're going to be mighty uncomfortable. So we have to be raised. We have to be changed in our body into immortality before we ascend to meet the Lord. Now, that's what it says in 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. It says the dead in Christ shall rise, and that means from the dead, and then we'll be caught up. Now, to how many people in here is that a new thought? That you have to be resurrected before you're raptured. Is that a new thought to anyone? Nobody? I'll bet it is, and you don't dare identify yourself. All right, now stop and think. All right, we're being taught. I don't know what they teach in Brooklyn, brother. I haven't been there in a long time. Although I'll tell you, I used to work on the New York, New Haven, Hartford Railroad and spent my days in Manhattan when I was 15. The teaching is that we ascend or are raptured so that we will escape the great tribulation and Antichrist. That's the teaching. That's the purpose of it. Get me out of here because trouble's coming, right?
Right.
Now stop and think. If we're resurrected before we're raptured, what will be true of us? We will not be flesh and blood anymore, that we can be affected by Antichrist or Satan or the Great Tribulation or anything. We'll be like Jesus. So we don't have to be lifted up to escape anything. Now, Satan does not like the idea, the doctrine of the resurrection, because it means the end of his rule over mankind. So that's why if I'm not mistaken, Gnosticism precedes the teaching of Paul in the first century. And some of the things that Paul taught were borrowed by the Gnostics because it sounded like Paul said, we're saved by grace no matter how we behave. Well, Gnostics eat that up because they believe it doesn't matter how you behave. All that matters is the knowledge that you have in your spirit, you see. So misinterpreting Paul, there was quite a battle in the first century between Christianity and Gnosticism. But in the 21st century, Gnosticism has won. Because what we're teaching, that it doesn't matter how you live, the main thing is to get your spirit into heaven, is pure Gnosticism. And God, in our time, is restoring the original doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, which is the central doctrine, not the ascension. That's not a central doctrine. You won't find anything said about the Christians ascending except in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's not a kingdom issue. The kingdom issue is the resurrection. That's the overcoming of Satan. When our bodies are overcome death, that's the overcoming of the last enemy. And then Satan is finished. So obviously, if you were in his place, wouldn't you try to soft pedal that message and concentrate on getting people to concentrate on going up and living in a mansion, get out of here, because he can't go there anymore, but he can express himself in the earth. So put it together. You see the logic of it. And that is what has happened. And so now God, as we're entering into the last days, we're close to the coming of the kingdom of God to the earth, God is opening up what always has been in the Scripture. Always has been there. We just couldn't see it. Now, if you look at what you just read, now we're not going to be talking about Christ's resurrection, but about your resurrection. That's very important, because today, by your thoughts, your words, and your actions, you're determining the kind of resurrection you're going to have. I'm not going to push that. It's enough if you just remember it. We'll talk about it sometime later. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. See, he's fighting Gnosticism here. It's apparent. You know, how do you say there's no resurrection of the dead? You know, where are you coming from? For since death came through a man. Now, let me ask you a question. Death came through a man. Who was that man? What kind of, now, here's the issue. What kind of death came to him? Was it spiritual or was it physical? It's both. God left the garden, nature died, but that's not the issue of the scripture. The issue of the scripture is physical life, just the opposite of Gnosticism, just the opposite. You see, your body, your physical body, is not evil. When God created your body, what did he say? He said it's very good. Well, you see, but Gnosticism says it's evil. Okay, your body's very good. Would you agree with that? It is, it is. All right. I'm not trying to trick you. All right. Now, then where does the sin come from that we do? It comes from the spirit realm. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. See, so it's just the opposite. Gnosticism says flesh is evil, spirit is good. The New Testament says flesh is good. It's the problem is spiritual. So you have to do an 180 in your thinking, because God is opening up the scriptures today, and it's just common sense, for heaven's sake. You know, we know we're wrestling against evil spirits in the heavens. They came down and polluted the flesh. There's nothing wrong with the flesh. It's Satan that has found a dwelling place in us or a door in us and motivates us. But your flesh is neutral. Your flesh is only an organic compound. That's all it is. You could take it and dissect it. You could put it in, you know, for Undertaker and have him dissect it, or a coroner or whatever. Cut up ever so fine, but you wouldn't find sin. It's not there. There's nothing wrong with your body. It's the spiritual problem. So you see how Satan has reversed everything? Forget your body. God says that's the focus. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. It's talking about the body. That was Paul's goal, was to attain the resurrection. Isn't it nice? Now you see, you came to church and you learned something new. You didn't hear the same old thing. All right, which I think is lovely. All right, now, verse 21, you're telling me that death came through Adam? Does everyone agree? All right, you're afraid to say anything. All right. Now, you said it's both spiritual and physical, is that right? Yeah. But let's see which one Paul is emphasizing. The resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Now, was Christ's spirit resurrected or was his body resurrected? So it looks like he's concentrating on Adam's body. Well, let's go on and see. For as in Adam all die, spiritual or physical. Oh, boy. People have more fun than anybody. Spiritual or physical? Huh? In Adam all die. All right, we're born in sin and formed in iniquity, the Bible says. So in Christ, all will be made alive. Spiritual or physical? Huh? First spiritual, isn't it? Doesn't it say in Romans 8 that our spirit is righteous, is alive because of righteousness, but our body is dead because of sin? That's Romans 8:11. Now look here. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits of what? Of what? Was Christ resurrected spiritually? I see some of the older Christians looking at me. What next? All right. Let's see what he says. Then when he comes, that's talking about his next coming, right? All right. Those who belong to him. Well, now you see what he just said. We're not made alive until the Lord comes. I rest my case. So, my point is this. There's a far greater emphasis in the New Testament on physical life than we understand, because we've been so influenced by Gnosticism that we feel, well, the body's a bunch of garbage and it's been nothing but trouble to me, but this robe of flesh I'll drop and then I'll rise. No, you're not going to rise and drop your robe of flesh and rise. Your robe of flesh is going to rise. Oh, boy, isn't that fun. All right, now let's look at something here. John 5, 28 and 29. Now, I'm sneaky, and I'm going somewhere with this, so you've got to stay alert. I know you're thinking of going home and stuffing yourself with ham and jelly beans. I understand that. But, and all the kids say, whoopee, ham and jelly beans. All right, 5:28 and 29, Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice." Now, how many people does that include? There's all right. Do they have to do anything about it? No, it's willy-nilly, isn't it? All right, and come out. Oh, they see those bodies are going to come out. Yeah, I've told you before about we were driving across the country and we were all disheveled and dirty and everything. We wanted to go in a restaurant and we thought, well, we'll go in and they'll never see us again. So we went in and ate in our dish of billy. So that's who we are about the resurrection. Nobody ever see me again. Hey, listen, you're going to come up. This isn't talking about your spirit. This is talking about the bod. Your body's going to come up. It's going to. You say, well, what if I was hit on the head with a hydrogen bomb? Doesn't matter. Because when God put you together, he put you together atom by atom. He's got them all tagged. Don't worry, he's got them all tagged. If men can tag atoms, how much more can God? So if you could be hit on the head with an atom bomb, but and so you're all vaporized and everything, God's going to bring you right up. Your flesh and bone, not blood, flesh and bone. Now think about that. That's something to think. But I want to go to heaven. Well, that's fine. You can sit up there and eat pumpkin pie and not get fat, but the day's going to come when your body's going to be raised. All right. Those who have done good will rise to live. Oh, but I'm saved by grace. Those who have done good, I emphasize that because we've had a little wrong emphasis in our days. Doesn't matter whether you do good or not. Well, it does matter whether you do good or not. All right. To live. So they were in the grave. So you see, they came forth. And now they are alive. You see, it's not talking about your spirit coming down from heaven. It's talking about your body. Wow. How many remember? Oh, boy. Somebody's going to get preached at it in Fremont, or I miss my guess. All right. Those who have done good will rise to live. How many remember what God said to Adam when he sinned? This is what he said, so you won't have to look it up in the first chapter of Genesis. The first chapter? Somewhere around. He said, Adam, you are a spirit, and this body of yours doesn't much matter about anything, because it's your spirit I'm after. How many remember God saying that? What did he say? What did he say to Adam? It was not very spiritual and not very flattering. You know what he said to Adam? He said, bro, you are dust. And you're going to go back to where you came from. You see, he didn't address Adam's spirit at all. He didn't say, Adam, you have a divine soul within you, Adam. And what happens to your body doesn't count. It's your divine soul that makes you different from all these hippopotamuses and everything around here. Adam looked at his maker. His maker says, bro, you are dust. That's not very flattering. Well, how about my immortal spirit? Bro, you are dust. Well, I'm certainly more than that. I'm more than that horse over there. Dude, you are dust. Well, it's hard to get used to, isn't it? Because we like to think of ourselves as being immortal souls. All right. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. The point is, everybody's going to be raised whether or not they like it. Huh? You may not like it. You may be happy up in the spirit realm playing volleyball with the angels, but it doesn't matter because you're going to be raised. I'm talking about the resurrection is what I'm talking about on Easter Sunday. Which is good for me because usually I don't even remember what day it is, so I preach Joel's Army on Mother's Day. All right. Now, we're in Philippians 3, and I want you to see something that has just been hidden from us. It's just been absolutely hidden from us. Well, Paul, in this chapter, expresses the goal of the Christian life. And in fact, he says down here, so you'll know it's apropos, he says in verse Philippians 3:15, all of us who are mature, how many people around here are mature? Anybody? All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. So what he says prior to this verse, 15, you're supposed to take this view. Okay? So this is not something strange. It's not out of a sci-fi magazine or anything. It's in the Holy Bible, and we're supposed to regard it. Seriously, John, seriously we're supposed to regard it. All right, let's see what it is. All right. Verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. That's maturity. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, considering them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You know, it takes a while to gain Christ. You don't get it just when you take the four steps of salvation. Not a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. He's always comparing grace with the law. Not with righteous behavior, but with the law. We don't understand that. All right. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. All right. Now, this is where the rubber hits the road. Okay? I want to know Christ. Now, he says, be thus minded. Everybody who's mature, be thus minded. If you weren't thus minded, get thus minded. Okay? Get thus minded. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. See, the Christian life is focused on the resurrection. Now, we're going to be having a baptism on April 10th in the evening. You got that, Tony? You know, the baptistry over there, it needs warm water and leaves cleaned out and all that. If any one of you hasn't been baptized, please tell Stan. There's three people already. And you're supposed to. The Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't been baptized, you've got to get baptized. Well, you're going to stand before God and say, I wasn't baptized. How come? Well, I didn't feel like it. Well, that's not red hot. If you have not, I know you're embarrassed and it will spoil your hairdo and all of this. The Bible says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, if you want to fight with God and not be baptized, that's all right with me. When I was in the service, I read that, and I wasn't going to church because I didn't go in town on Sunday and put on my field scarf. I stayed out in the Quonset hut. So I thought, I better get in town and get baptized. So I went around till I found a church. I went next door to the parsonage, knocked on the door, and the minister came, it was during the week, and minister came to the door, and I said, I need to get baptized. He says, okay. Marched right over to the church, filled up the baptistry, and baptized me. God bless him, Lord. That's expensive and time-consuming. The poor guy is trying to rest. Probably did it on Monday. I don't know. He just liked me to do it on his head. But anyway, it's important. I baptized a guy once in a swimming pool. He was so scared because God spoke to him about being baptized. It was a Rawhide Ranch. He's like, got to get baptized. Baptize me. And well, they had a kind of a pond there. So I baptized him in the pond. You remember that, Mark? Yeah, and was that guy? Andy Manks. Boy, the fear of God was on him. We went right over that pool. I was about knee deep and I baptize him in the pool. It's important. So Stan is the baptizer and the marrier around here. And if you need, that's marrying Stan. And if you haven't been baptized, you need to get baptized. Now we've got three people and you say, well, how young can they be? I don't care how old they are. If they can understand that they're, want to serve Christ, and that's their intention, as far as I'm concerned. They want to be baptized, we baptize them. So there. All right, now, the point is this. When you're baptized, what you're baptized into is Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. When you come up, not only are you wet and embarrassed, but you have entered symbolically the resurrection of Christ. In other words, it is not your crucifixion. It is his. You're not entering your crucifixion. You're entering his. You're not entering your resurrection. You're entering his. That I may know the power of his resurrection. That's important because people get all occupied with their own crucifixion. Well, your crucifixion is happening as because you're entering into his death on the cross. The fellowship of his sufferings. Very important to remember that. When you're baptized in water, you're entering the Lord's crucifixion. And you're entering the Lord's resurrection. And it's extremely important. And you're looking forward to the day when you are, when you're raised from the dead. Now, on the one we looked at about everybody's coming up, that's the general resurrection of the dead. Where everybody in the world will come up. But when the Lord next comes, there's a resurrection that precedes that. And I'll show you, I don't have much time. Maybe you'll have to come tonight for me to prove that from the Bible, but it's the truth. And what Paul here is talking about is trying to attain the resurrection that will occur when the Lord comes. There's no attaining to John 5, 28 and 29. That everybody's coming up. There's no attaining to it. But you see, when you're talking about those that are going to be raised when the Lord comes, that's God's army. These are the ones that are going to install the kingdom of God on the earth. And God wants you in that army. But it takes something. You can't just loll around, take the four steps of salvation and hope something will happen. You have to tell the Lord, I want to be in that early resurrection. Now look at it and see if it doesn't make sense to you. All right, here we are. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And let me tell you how you know that power. You ready for this? Huh? You'll eat soon enough. You'll live. All right, now listen. Resurrection comes only from one place. Where's that? Crucifixion. You're baptized into his crucifixion. And not just any old death, into his death. There's no other place that resurrection comes from. So how does that work? When you say to the Lord, you say, maybe you're going to be baptized on April 10th next. Or maybe you've already been. You say, well, Lord, I entered into your death, and now I'm in your resurrection. And you tell that to the Lord every day. So what happens? The Lord makes it real in your life. Something comes up. It's immensely frustrating. And the only way you can get out of it is by breaking God's laws. So instead of doing that, you take the hit. Say, okay, Lord, if this is what you want from me, you take it. The moment you agree to go God's way instead of your own way, you get resurrection life. You get more resurrection life. Okay, so what happens then? A few days later, something else comes up, and you know that to get what you want, you've got to break God's laws. Okay, so the Lord is watching. Is this guy serious or is he not serious? All right, if you choose at that point to do what God is telling you to do, what you know to do from the Bible, you'll get resurrection life. Every time you go into his crucifixion, you enter into his resurrection. Now, if on the other hand, you say, well, I know the Lord doesn't want me to do that. I just know that. I don't want, but I'm going to do it anyway. You see, you're killing yourself because you're not entering into his resurrection. And you'll be held over to this final resurrection. And then you've got to come up and you're going to be judged on your works. See, this first resurrection, you're not judged on your works. These are taken care of. As you walk with the Lord, he counts you righteous. There's no books open. I have to show you that. But anyway, I want you to see this. Becoming like him in his death. Now look at verse 11. Will everybody please look at verse 11? Hubba hubba, look at verse 11. Do they still say that in the Marine Corps, Alex? They don't say that anymore. Well, that's dead. All right. Verse 11. Do you see it? Nobody sees it? Everybody sees it? All right. Juan over there, he sees it. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. What does that mean? I told you, God's opening the Bible. It's always been there. And Paul says we're supposed to be thus minded, but we don't know what he's talking about. Does that mean we're going to get a body now? No. No, I'm falling into that trap. No, we're raised when the Lord comes, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Well, what is this talking about? Attain to it. Okay. I'm going to put it simply. Before you're privileged with the outer resurrection, you have to get the insides resurrected. See? That's the attaining. How do you attain to it? Paul tells you there. counting everything loss, pressing into Christ, gaining Christ. As you do that, your inner man is resurrected. See, little bit at a time, little bit at a time, you're reaching forward to the full grasp on that life. So you're living by the power of His life. Then when He comes, presto, you're ready. How many believe, and these are bodies like Christ that we're just talking about. How many believe that God is going to put a body like Christ on someone who's still dead inside? Never has served God, never has denied Himself, never has experienced the sufferings of Christ. And God's going to put a resurrection body on that person? It isn't going to happen. It isn't even sensible, much less scriptural. You have to attain. And you say, well, that's easy. Everybody's doing it. I don't know. Look what Paul said. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained. Here's the man at the end of his life. Got 1 minute to read you Revelation chapter 20. And I'm not going to give you a long discourse on this. Emendations. I may continue this tonight. I don't promise. I don't preach whatever God gives me, but I may. The two resurrections that I spoke of are in this chapter. The first one begins with verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark. That is, they had come out of the world spirit. They came to life. How many see that? Spiritual or physical? Physical, physical, physical. These people were already alive spiritually. This is physical. And ruled with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. Do you see any books open? See any judgment or anything of the kind? They had already passed through it in their life. They had reckoned themselves dead. Like Paul, they had counted everything but loss, and they had pressed through until they had the fullness of resurrection life in them, and they were living by resurrection life. That's the first resurrection. 1,000 years later, we see in the same chapter, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released and will go out to deceive the nations. And they go down, and then verse 11, we see the second resurrection, the resurrection of mankind. Then I saw a great white throne, him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. See, that's John 5:28. That's the general resurrection. There are two resurrections. One when the Lord comes, one after the 1,000 years. The Lord comes, 1,000 years, and then a second resurrection. We say, you know, somebody dies. There's a funeral. And the pastor has to say something to comfort the people. So he says, you'll see your loved ones in heaven. Has anybody ever heard that at a funeral? Anybody ever? Anyone? Ever heard that? You'll see your loved ones in heaven? There's no verse in the New Testament that says that. How many know there's nothing like going by the Bible? I mean, it's got a certain ring to it when you go by the Bible. Well, then somebody dies. I'm heartbroken. I'll tell you when you will see them again. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, which is the funeral chapter of the New Testament, the Lord will come and bring with Him those who are asleep in Jesus. And they'll come down and they'll take up their bodies, from whether they were drowned or buried or whatever. Then we who are alive at that time shall be changed and joined together with them. And that's when we will see our deceased loved ones. Not in heaven, but on the earth, if we're going to go by the New Testament. So what's the message in it for us? If you're here and you have a Christian loved one, someone that you really care for, and they're living for God, they're really living for God. They're doing what Paul said. They're laying aside everything else that they may gain Christ. And they die. And you're not living that way. And you want to see them again. You're going to have to live that way. Because that first resurrection are for those who have given it all to Jesus. There's no promise that we'll see them in heaven. It's not in the New Testament. But we will see them when the Lord comes, providing we are riding, marching on that level. That will be the greatest day of fellowship in the history of the creation, when Christ's army is raised from the dead, the living are joined with them, those who have died in Jesus. And we will have a time of fellowship, I think, from what I saw in vision, that will last for many days before we're caught up. And when we're caught up, it won't be like a Roman candle. It will be slowly and majestically, while Antichrist gnashes his teeth in rage, because the power of Jesus Christ has reached down. And the word for rapture in the Greek is not rapture at all. It means to pull up against force. To pull up against force. And Satan and the wicked will look at that, and there you'll be with your loved ones, all of you marching along in Christ at the same rank, together forever to meet the Lord in the air, and then descend with Him to install the kingdom of God. It's near, people. I tell you in the name of Jesus, the coming of Christ is near, and He's calling today. He wants people who will join that army. I used to swear people into the army of Christ. I may start doing that again. I don't know. Just like I was sworn in by a lieutenant wearing his dress blues with a sword. Were you, Alex, sworn in by a lieutenant with his dress blues and a sword? I've sworn in people into the army of the Lord. And you have to do like in the Marine Corps. You have to promise to do what you're supposed to. You don't have any say about it. You have to do it. Shall we stand?